Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives us the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are our God and for revealing the things that are so necessary for us not to only endure in this devil's world, but indeed to overcome. We recognize how important it is to focus our full attention upon your word day by day. And we pray that you will help us to do that this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We've been focusing on the dedication prayer that Solomon made with regards to the temple. Starts in verse 23 and goes to verse 53. It's 30 verses long. And we essentially end the prayer portion today. We'll move on to the end of the chapter, maybe beyond. It just depends on how far we get. What Solomon has done in this prayer is to bring out the point that his people, the Israelites, were going to sin. And he recognized that they would need forgiveness. So Solomon is essentially asking God to be alert and be aware that they are going to need forgiveness and to implore him to forgive them. And they were going to commit sins that would cause defeat in battle, was going to cause the rain to stop. There was going to be drought. There was going to be famine, plague, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, enemy disaster, disease, and on it goes. He knew that God was serious about people obeying His word, and there are consequences for not following what God has revealed to us. And so he is ahead of time asking that God would forgive the people when they sin and when they go through the right procedure, which we'll go into. And we're going to pick up our study this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53. For thou hast separated them from all the peoples of the earth as thine inheritance. And he's talking about the Israelites. As thou didst speak through Moses thy servant, when thou didst bring our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven. Solomon is right on course at this point. He's demonstrating his humility. He built a brass altar. It was, I think, about 8 feet high, 5 feet high, about 8 foot square, just for this occasion. And so he's up there where everyone can see him. And he's kneeling down and making this prayer that we've been studying. And then there's something that occurs at this point. He's just finished his prayer, but you don't find it in 1 Kings. We have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So by now you ought to know that you need a bookmark. Put it, because we'll be coming back to 1 Kings. And let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Thank you. So we get some information here that we didn't get in 1 Kings chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. You might underline that word glory. We've studied this in detail in the past. This is known as the Shekinah glory. This is the manifestation of God's glory. And He appeared in different fashions before He became incarnate as man. Most people are familiar with the cloud that the Israelites followed by day as they left Egypt, the pillar of fire by night. Those are manifestations of the Shekinah glory. But where we really zeroed in on it was when we were studying the temple, especially the Ark of the Covenant, which was located in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory would come there as a visible manifestation of God's glory. So this fire came down and consumed the offerings that had been made. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord. That house of the Lord is referring to the temple. Because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, "Truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting." So this is a monumental event, and it reminds us of what happened when the tabernacle was dedicated. You'll remember the tabernacle was essentially a tent. It was a portable temple. And in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24, we have a similar occurrence with the fire coming down. So it's easy for us to read this and say, oh, okay, well, fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar and it was glorious and now we'll just move on. Can you imagine if you were there? Here you have your king up on a platform, an altar, and he's kneeling down, his hands are up towards heaven, and he is imploring God to be gracious, to fulfill His word, to be faithful, to give forgiveness, because these people are surely going to need forgiveness. And then he backs off, he's finished his prayer, there's offerings there, and boom, fire comes down from heaven. I doubt that there was anyone there looking at their watch. I doubt that there was anyone there that was thinking about, well, what's for supper? This is monumental. And so, we go back to 1 Kings now. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54 through 61, we see that he arose and he's emphasizing the faithfulness of the Lord and how important it was that the people trust him and be totally dedicated to him. So this is verse 54 through 61. Verse 54. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying his entire prayer, supplication to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread towards heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promises which he has promised through Moses his servant." I want you to underline that portion. Not one word has failed. That is very important to God. His veracity, his righteousness, his justice. Put a bookmark here again, and let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, we're going to start with verse 30. Psalm 89, 30. If his sons forsake my law, that would be the sons of David through Solomon, and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. You see, I just read the verse that said that Solomon is emphasizing the importance that the people follow the Lord with all their heart. And now we're seeing what will happen if they do not, that they're going to get the rod and they're going to get stripes. Verse 33. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him. Him is David. Write it in there. This is referring to the Davidic covenant. Or deal falsely in my faithfulness. God is faithful. He is completely and totally faithful. And what he's saying is that even though the Israelites were going to stray and they were going to worship false gods, they were going to get into idolatry and all other type of things, what God is saying is when they do that, I'm going to give them the rod. I'm going to discipline them, but I'm not going to forsake them. I'm not going to forget about my promise to David, the Davidic covenant. And that covenant we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And there we saw that God promised David that he would build him a house, a dynasty, and that the right to rule of the throne would always go to the line of David. And part of that Davidic covenant had to do with the one, capital O there, Jesus Christ, who would rule on the throne of David forever. So even though he's going to chastise his people when they disobey, he will not cast them aside. Because of his word, he still has something left for them, a great deal, in fact. Verse 34, my covenant I will not violate, that's the Davidic covenant, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. Those are those believers who are going to believe in a descendant or the descendant from David, Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his throne as the sun before me. In other words, his throne is going to endure as the sun. In other words, permanently. It doesn't say that David's line is going to rule over Israel without interruption, but it's saying that the right to rule is always going to be from those who come from the line of David. And of course, the ultimate will be Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who will rule forever on David's throne. Verse 37. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. I want you to underline that witness in the sky. What in the world is that talking about? Well, of course, we know that no matter what happens, we can anticipate the sun rising in the east on schedule. But this witness in the sky is referring to, well, what I taught several years ago that I call the star series. When God created the heavens, he allowed Adam to name the animals, but he named the stars. And everything, chronologically speaking, really goes back to the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars. They are absolutely perfect in their order. And there is a witness there. God put the gospel message in the stars. He named the stars. He put them in particular places We call them constellations today. And in those constellations, whose name has remained the same for thousands of years, is a gospel message. Some of you didn't know that, possibly. I'm not talking about astrology. That is Satan's counterfeit and a perversion. God's message is in the stars. I've had some of you say that you want me to teach that again. Well, I probably will, Lord willing. It's fascinating to recognize that God not only has His message in the Word, and that's what we really concentrate on, but in the stars also. What a lost opportunity if God would have just said, okay, I'm going to create stars and just threw them all out there for no rhyme or reason. You see, today, we don't look at the skies that much, especially the people in the cities. Now, we live out in the country. I live way out in the country, and I have great visibility. There's very little light pollution, and I look at the stars quite a bit. There's a couple of us that have telescopes, and we can see various things. But in the olden days, in ancient times, they didn't have electricity. They couldn't go in and watch Leno or anything else when it got late. They would go out and they'd look at the stars, and those star patterns are in a precise configuration, and they're given precision names that gives the gospel message. And so when they were sitting out there, they would say, well, there is the Virgo, and that starts the story. That's the Virgin. And they would tell about the star names and how it came about. And all the way, there's 12 constellations that are in the zodiac, which is the art that all these our solar bodies are circulating in. And it goes, the story starts with Virgo and goes all the way to Leo. And Leo is what? Leo the Lion. What is Jesus Christ coming back as? The Lion of Judah. Anyway, I just thought I'd mention that in passing. The whole point of verse 30 through 37 is that God is very serious about people taking him seriously. Because His Word is absolutely infallible. And He takes it seriously, so you ought to also. Now back to 1 Kings. So we see that God takes His Word very seriously. Verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us. That sounds like something Joshua would say, wouldn't it? Verse 58. That He may incline our hearts to Himself, to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments. You might make a little note there. That's talking about the Ten Commandments. And His statutes. The statutes refer to the civil code. That would be all the laws regarding the sanitation and the way that the nation was going to operate. And His ordinances. The ordinances refer to the spiritual code. See, the Mosaic Law isn't just the Ten Commandments. You have a civil code, which had to do with the everyday operation of the people. And then you had the spiritual code, which was called the ordinances, that had to do with the operation of the temple and the priests and the Levites and so forth. So he's saying, he's asking God that He would incline their hearts to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His ordinances, which He commanded our fathers. These were given to their forefathers. Verse 59. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day in and day out, day and night, and He may maintain the cause of His servant and cause of His people Israel as each day requires. In other words, he's imploring that God will fulfill all of their needs. In verse 60, so that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no one else. There is no other God other than Jehovah God, Yahweh, regardless of what the Mormons say. There's only one God. And then verse 61, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Do you see the parallel between verse 58 and verse 61? He's repeating, he's going over and over again. He's saying, incline our hearts that we'll obey the commandments, the statutes and the ordinances. Then in verse 61, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to our Lord God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as this day. Now he's so in tune on this because he knew the consequences of a people who ignore God. You cannot ignore God individually or collectively as a nation and get by with it. Get your bookmark out, put it here, and let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. There are two places in the Bible that vividly describe the fifth cycle, the five cycles of discipline and God's warning. He sets on one side blessing, the other side cursing, and it's up to each individual and each individual nation as to what they're going to receive from God, because He has given volition. But it's Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Read with me with verse 1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Notice, if you are obedient, these blessings are going to pursue you. They're going to overtake you. The issue is obedience. Verse 3, he goes into some specifics now. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be, shall be the offering of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Verse 5, blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. In other words, they'll go into battle and their enemies will come in upon them, and they'll be so defeated they'll just scatter. They'll go in seven different directions. Is that not great blessing? I mean, this is economic. This is military. This is health. This is spiritual. This is all the type of blessings. And what did they have to do? Take the Lord seriously. Do what He says to do. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if, underline that if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. That's all they had to do. Keep His commandments, take Him seriously, do what God has told them to do. Verse 10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. That means they shall respect you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. Not only are they going to have all this, but they're going to have it in the land that God gave them, which we know today as Israel. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 12, the Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain in your land and in the season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but shall not borrow. They're going to have so much prosperity that the nations are going to come to them to borrow. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and only shall and you shall only be above, and you shall not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. You hear him saying it over. This is Moses, by the way. And he's explaining again and again, just like what Solomon was saying. I charge you today to observe them carefully. No nonchalant attitude towards their spiritual life. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, that concludes the blessing part. Starting with verse 15, we start having the other side of the coin. And this is the cursing. He set it out before them just as clear as it can be. Now we have the cursing part, if they don't obey. But if it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Isn't that amazing? Same words. You can have blessings overtake you, or you can have cursing overtake you, and you decide which is going to be the case by your volition. And then in verse 16, what we have in verses 16, 17, and 18, 19, in those verses, we have a repetition of what was said in verses 2 through 6, but only this time, instead of blessing, it's going to be cursing. So verse 16, cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall you be, shall your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of the ground, that the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. So he's just repeating, only this time it's cursing. Verse 19. Curse you shall be when you come in, and curse you shall be when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Underline that. See, this is what he's trying to underscore. You can forsake God, but you do it at your own peril. Verse 21. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with fiery heat and with the sword and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you, iron. In other words, no rain. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, and the dust of dust from heaven it shall come upon you until you are destroyed. That just means dust and sand from the desert is as close as they're going to get to rain. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. Remember in verse 7? It was going to be just the opposite. Instead of this applying to their enemies, it's going to apply to them. And you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness, and with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart. And you shall grope at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. Now we could stop right there and say, man, I believe he's going to lay the wood to us. We better straighten up. But he's not even halfway through. I know this is You much rather hear something of sweetness and light, wouldn't you? This, you'll never hear this. You'll never hear Deuteronomy 28 taught in mega churches, most of them, especially the one in Houston. Verse 30. You shall betroth a wife, that means to be engaged, but another man shall violate her. You shall build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be torn away from you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to save you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes shall look on them and yearn for them continually, but there shall be nothing you can do. People whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you shall never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. And you shall be driven mad by the sight of what you see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and the legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you shall set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, as his idols, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where the Lord will drive you. See, we get this in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 7. We're not there yet, but this is fulfillment of what that's saying. Verse 38, you shall bring out much seed to the field, but you shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. I'm going to stop there for just a second. I happen to have personal experience with this. And if you have a garden in this area, I, no doubt you do too. The locusts or the crickets, the grasshoppers, I guess the grasshoppers, are eating my garden up. And for me, it's not that big a deal. I mean, I go out, it's hard work. You know, if you have a garden, a vegetable garden, you got to till the ground, you got to keep the weeds out, you've got to water it, and you baby it and all this. And it gets to the point where it's about ready, just about time to eat. Here come the grasshoppers. And just, they're just consuming it. But I can go, well, that's too bad. I'll go to HEB and I'll get vegetables. What about these people who put all that time and effort? It's their livelihood. Their very lives are at stake. They've done all this work. And then the grasshoppers come, the locusts come, and they don't have anything to eat. There's more to this than meets the eye, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gave man the authority over the environment. He was to subdue it. He was the one that was to be master over the things. But see, when he fell, he lost that. And now, when he gets into rebellion against God, the environment is now over the man. Where if he was in harmony with God, if he was obedient, then God would suppress the environment to where it wasn't going to war against him. But now, instead of man having dominion over his environment, now the environment has dominion over him. And it's man's choice. He brought it on. Verse 39. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for worms shall devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. How about that? You see all the work that's involved in this? You plant, you nurse, you tend these trees, and you go to get a fruit and it's full of worms. Or else it gets just about ready and it just drops off. Very discouraging. Verse 41. You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be at the head, and you shall be at the tail. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed Now, underline this, because you would not obey the Lord your God. They chose not to obey by keeping His commandments and His statutes, which He commanded you. Sounds like Solomon. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, these curses. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Verse 48. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and in lack of all things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. This is very prophetic. I want to slow down a minute and explain something that I think is important for you to see. You have a choice. You can either choose to serve God, or you can choose to serve your enemies. Look at it. These are the only two choices you have. You serve God, or you serve your enemies. You do not have the freedom to choose to serve yourself. And this is what so many people don't understand. You see, around 960 B.C., Israel was split into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes called Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah called, or Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes called Judah. In 721 B.C., this came to pass where the northern kingdom went out under attack from the Assyrians. And in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom went out. No longer was a nation, because Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans came and destroyed them. We're going to see more evidence of that in a moment. But why did this happen? It happened because they chose to have their enemies rule over them rather than God, because they were stiff-necked, they were hard-hearted, and they ignored God. And God will not be ignored. He is either going to bless you, or He is going to curse you. And we have the same thing today. This isn't just for the Old Testament. We have two choices today. What are our two choices as believers? Now, we do have freedom as believers. What freedom did we acquire at the cross? Well, we are no longer in the slave market of sin. Furthermore, we now have a choice. We can choose, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to acquiesce to His impact on our lives, or we can acquiesce, we can cave in and go with our old sin nature. What do we have there? The same thing that the Old Testament had. We had two choices. What did they have? They had God, or they had their enemies. What do we as church age believers have? We have God, the Holy Spirit, or we have our enemy, the old sin nature. And you choose which one you're going to have. And make no doubt about it, the reason why I'm reading this entire chapter is for you to realize there are dire consequences to ignoring God. You make the choice. And God applies this individually as well as collectively to a nation. And so that's our two choices. I'm going to give you time to write something in your margin. I don't know how you want to write it, but I want you, maybe you just can put two choices here. You can have the choice to serve God, or you have the choice to serve your enemies. Don't turn here, but while you're writing in your Bible, I want you to listen to this. This is Galatians 5:17. For the flesh set this desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So what do we have there? We have the two choices. We have the Holy Spirit that we can choose to influence our lives, or we can choose to have the old sin nature influence our lives. But we don't have the freedom, we don't have the opportunity to do what we want, to serve ourselves, because it says that you may not do the things that you please. You see, you're going to be a slave. I'm going to be a slave, either to your enemy, the old sin nature, and essentially Satan, or you're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ. And these people were paying the piper. And it gets worse. Verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. By the way, underline that word language. In the King James Version, it says tongue. This is another example that this word in the Hebrew as well as in the Greek always refers to a known language, not gibberish. Verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance who shall have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. Moreover, it shall eat the offspring of your herd and the produce of your ground until you are destroyed. Who also leaves you no grain, no new wine, no oil, nor the increase of your herd, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. And it shall besiege you. Now, wait a minute. Before I go to verse 52, I need to stop. We only have a few minutes left, and I won't be able to complete this, but it's time for you to gird up the loins of your mind before we get into these next scriptures. This is exceedingly hard. This is nearly unimaginable. But we don't avoid it because it's part of God's Word. And you need to know how serious God is. And what can occur to any nation, this nation, any nation, that ignores God. God is very faithful about His promises, but He's just as faithful with His curses. Now, verse 52. And it shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land and the Lord your God has given you. You see, they were trusting in the walls rather than God. And God's just going to have them, the walls come down. Then verse 53. Then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your the flesh of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you during the siege and the distress by which your enemy shall oppress on you. Can you imagine that it got that bad? There was two times, at least two, actually three, that this occurred. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 25 through 29, we have the siege of the northern kingdom. I told you that it split. And in Lamentations 4, 9 through 10, we have the siege of the southern kingdom. Put a marker in your Bible for just a moment. And go to 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. This was great amounts. By the way, a donkey is an unclean animal. They were starving to death, and they would pay great sums for a donkey's head or even dove's dung in order to eat. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" He says that sarcastically because there's nothing there. And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" Now listen, this was her problem. And she answered, This woman said to me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give me your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Is that not unimaginable? This is what people come to when they ignore God and they bring it on themselves. We could also go to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, but I think I'm going to bring an end to this at this point. But you didn't know those type of things were in the Word of God. But they're part of God's Word. They're for us. They're for our understanding. And I'll let you make the application as far as where our nation is. I could go on a long discourse and explain how our nation is aching and begging for God's wrath to fall upon it. But I think you already know that. Seems like our whole public square and schools have become God-free zones. So when Solomon was talking to the people of Israel, he impressed upon them, God is real. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's a message to us today. For these same type of things can happen and will happen to any nation that consistently ignores God and are disobedient. I'm going to close now with a prayer, and immediately following, we're going to have Joan is going to come up and play a song, and we're going to have our annual business meeting. And you can, during that time, if you need to go, just feel free to do so. But our business meeting only lasts 10-15 minutes, very short. But if you have something pressing, then you're more than free to leave. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus upon these things. They just seem beyond our imagination, beyond the pale. But indeed, they have happened in the past and they can happen in the future and will happen in the future. And we pray that you will look at us and give us the will and the good sense to recognize who and what you are. That we will be obedient servants to you and not serve our old sin nature, not serve our enemies. We thank you for revealing this to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.